Amen. Amen. Would you give our choir and musicians a great hand? What a marvelous job they've done. Guys, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Not only for today, but for the last couple of weeks. What a time this has been. Oh, praise God, everybody. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated if you would, please. How special this has been, all of this that we've experienced over these last couple of weeks. And I'll tell you, this has had a real impact on me personally. Every time we face the resurrection season, it really should do something to us on the inside. It shouldn't be the same old, same old. But we should have a renewing of that resurrection life on the inside of us every time we do this. Every time we go through this. And ever since we started on Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday and then, of course, today, it's just gotten bigger and bigger on the inside of me. And I'm so grateful for you. I'm so grateful to the Lord. I'm so grateful for all of you who are watching us right now. Just lift your hands to the Lord and give Him thanksgiving. Father, we honor you. As the Apostle Paul said, we want to know you. And to know the power of your resurrection. And to understand you and to see you. Father, we desire to see you and to see your presence in these services that we have and in our lives. And we look forward, Lord, to the future. The future of the church. What you have in store for us. What we are going to experience. And Father, we magnify you for this time. I'm asking you, Father, under the anointing. Under the anointing of the Spirit of God to be able to deliver this word exactly and precisely the way you want it done. That it would open our eyes to what we are to see in the future and it would build our faith to us for us to be able to live in the now in great strength and in great power. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in our risen Lord Jesus. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The future of the church is stunning. Absolutely stunning. Your future, my future in Christ is absolutely stunning. And I've been thinking about and praying over and looking at what you might call our divine itinerary for the future. What does the future look like? We've seen that Jesus came. He was born into this earth, became a man of God, following the Father. He was crucified for us. He was buried, died for us, went into the pit of hell, was raised up again from the dead. And we were raised up with Him to be seated with Him in heavenly places. So as I've told you before, you know, when we go through this season like this, we don't stop at the cross. We keep going. We don't stop at the grave. We keep going. We don't stop in the pit of hell. We keep going. We were raised up with Him. But even at that, we keep going because there's something in our future that is absolutely amazing and stunning. And I am so looking forward to it. Knowing this and understanding this and understanding the calendar of the end times really does something for your faith on the inside because it gives you an assurance of what the coming days are going to be like. So many people worry about their future and what their future is going to hold. But we need to know something about our future and what is going to take place in our future. Not just the activities that take place in our lives, but I'm talking about the biblical activities that are set before us. And that's why as I began studying this and digging into this, as we're looking at the soon coming King and thinking about what is ahead of us. And just in the study of this, the little bit of study that I've done, it's done something to me on the inside. I want it to do something to you on the outside, on the inside of yourself as well. And just looking at what's ahead, such as the catching away of the church. what we call the rapture. That's something that's so real. That is going to happen to you. That is going to happen to me. The catching away of the church and the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll be seated together at that time. What an amazing time that's going to be. We'll return to earth with Jesus for 1,000 years to rule and reign. We'll see Satan cast into the lake of fire. We'll see it happen. You will have a front row seat. A front row seat to eternity. Think about that. Have you ever been to some huge gathering or some huge something and you had a front row seat to it? Wow. You can see it all from there. And we're going to experience that. We're going to experience all of that. And what I want to talk to you today about is the catching away of the church, the rapture, and what is going to take place and what is going to happen. I want you to turn and looking at John chapter 14. Did I tell you to turn there? John chapter 14. What I'm going to do with you in just this short period of time, I'm going to answer some questions about the rapture, about the catching away of the church. And some things that may seem very simple, but they're important for us to know. Some may have not known about this before. It may be new information. Others, it's good to be reminded. It's good to be reminded that there's going to be a day coming where you and I will be caught up in the air with Jesus. That's a good thing. That's a great thing. That's a fine thing to know that that's coming. So the first question that I'm going to answer is Jesus returning? And I think you already know the answer to that question. Is Jesus returning? You see, we really have to focus in on that. Because, and I'll tell you this, some years ago, I was introduced to a man named Justice Duplessis. Justice Duplessis came in contact with us through the writings of John G. Lake. He had held the outlines to those writings of John G. Lake. And so Kenneth Copeland Ministries got a hold of that, specifically Gloria Copeland, and said, we need to make a book and publish a book about John G. Lake. We still have that book published today. Well, we connected with Justice Duplessis from South Africa, who brought that material and worked with us on that book. And I remember the day that I first met him. I was in my office. It was when I was executive director the first time, back in the 90s. And I was up in my office working. I was actually working through lunch that day. And I didn't want anybody to bother me. I had a lot to do. But there was one of our staff members called me and said, we're down here in the dining room and I'm having lunch with a man. I thought you might like to meet him. His name is Justice Duplessis. I said, well, I'm pretty busy right now. Why don't you go ahead and have lunch with him? And then he told me, he said, well, he's from South Africa and he has translated for Smith Wigglesworth when he preached in South Africa. All of a sudden, all the work on my desk meant nothing. I ran downstairs and I was introduced to Justice Duplessis. What a wonderful man. Some of you in this room were here at that time. Some of you met him and had the opportunity to be with him. And he was a pastor now in heaven. He was a pastor in South Africa during the 30s and the 40s. His brother, David Duplessis, is called the father of modern Pentecostalism, modern day Pentecost. And you can study these people and read about them. But I won't get into everything about Justice Duplessis, but we were able to be with him several times. He came to us several times. I interviewed him about his life, the many things that took place. But one of the things that I do with people like that, people who are my elders, who are in the ministry, have been in the ministry for many years, I ask them questions. And I ask Justice Duplessis the question that I ask many of the ministers that I've asked in the past. I said, what is it that you are doing in your day and your time that you look at the church today and the church is not doing? And he gave me several answers right off. He said, first of all, he said, pastors need to let their congregation know how much they love them. I don't see pastors, he said, letting their congregations know how much they love them. And so I'm letting you know today how much I love you. I was up early this morning praying for you and loving you. A pastor needs to love what he does, or else it'll be disastrous. He said, a pastor without love is a butcher. That's a strong statement. So I asked him further, I said, what else? What is it that you don't see that we're doing enough in this day, in this hour? What is it that we're missing that you used to do all the time? And he said, as a pastor, I would tell my congregation all the time, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Say that with me. Jesus is coming soon. Say it again. Jesus is coming soon. Every time we say that, every time we declare that, we are making known that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. The Lord comes, as we heard Oral Roberts preaching about that word Maranatha. The Maranatha word. How many of you heard that word before? I heard that word back in the 70s. When I got saved, I was saved during the Jesus movement, and it was a massive movement among young adults that went across the country, and I got caught up in it. And I got caught up in it to such a degree that I remember that my roommate and I, when we were going to school in Boston, all of us guys got saved that were rooming together. And one of my roommates and I were going to art school together, and we had very long talks about this together. And we had a sense in knowing that Jesus was coming soon. And we had such a sense that we quit school. And we went back home. And we started working in the church. We were ready for Jesus to come. There was a sense about us, an urgency about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we use that word a lot. Maranatha. That same word that the disciples used when they would greet one another, when Christians would greet one another. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And I think we need to come back to that. Because it stirs something down on the inside of us. It stirs our faith for the coming of the Lord. And we need to know that He is coming. And He's coming soon. Look at John chapter 14 in the first verse. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or you could say there many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, a dwelling place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Underline that in your Bible. Highlight it if you have not yet. I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will come again. I will come again. I will receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. He's talking to you and me there. He's talking to us. He's coming again, and He's going to receive us to Him. In the New Living Translation of verse 3, it says, when everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. When everything is ready, when everything is prepared, He's preparing a place for you. Pastor Terry and I were driving the other day, and I was talking to her about, I said, I was looking at great expanses of land around here. You know, it's really something to live out here. Because oftentimes when we go to the Alliance area, or we may go to South Lake, it's busy, there's traffic, there's all kinds of things going on. But when we get onto Bonds Ranch Road and we start driving out this way, there's just a real peace that settles down on me. There are no other cars around me. There is no traffic. And when you come down here and you come over the top, you look out over the lake. And you see the beautiful expanse of the land that's here. And you come down to Boat Club Road and you look to your left and there are no cars. You look to your right and there are no cars. It just gets quiet down on the inside. Can I get an amen from somebody in here who knows what I'm talking about? Sometimes we have to go to town to get supplies, but it's so nice to come back out here. And I was talking to Terry, what we were talking coming back, and I was just looking at the expanse of land. And I told her, I said, I'd like to have some land. I'd like to have some land. And I just envision this house with a beautiful view, a view that is stunning. Well, there are dwelling places in heaven that are being prepared for us right now that are absolutely beautiful, absolutely stunning, the dwelling places of the Lord. And He always satisfies the greatest desires of our lives. When everything is ready, I'll come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. Folks, we are facing the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? I'm looking at it in a way that I've never looked at it before. I'm sensing it in a way that I've not sensed it before. He's coming again. I wrote this yesterday. The rapture will be an event that will far outweigh and overshadow any Super Bowl, Academy Award, epic fight, even a moon landing. It is an event that the eyes of the entire world will see. And I found this scripture in Revelation 1:7. It says, look, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. This is an event of supernatural, epic proportion. Each one of us will experience it. Everyone will experience it one way or the other. Either they'll go or they'll stay. But everybody will experience the effect of the catching away of the church. I just can't imagine what that's going to be like. I'm sure if I just sat and thought about it for a while and just meditated on that, what it's going to be like. What it's going to be like for us to be gone. See, we're holding this place together. The mere fact that Christians are here is keeping this planet from exploding and imploding and destroying itself. We're needed here. Whether or not we're liked, we're needed here. The presence of the church is needed here. It's so important. It's so important. And so the Lord was just bringing to me the fact, and He used the word event. It's an event with a capital E. And we've seen events. We've seen big events. But this magnitude of event will be the greatest thing that you and I have ever witnessed in our lives. And as I said, everyone will experience it. Everyone. So the answer to the question, and there are many, many scriptures that we can go into, but just for the sake of the time and for today, the question is Jesus returning? The answer is yes. The Lord is returning. Yes. He is returning. And I think about the fact that when I got saved in the early 70s, and we're all of us young guys are talking to Maranatha, 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 Maranatha. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And think how many years later this has been since the early 70s. So that must mean we are closer than ever to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd get excited about that. I'm excited about that. I really am. Here's the second question. And I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And here's the question. Do we prepare for the rapture? Do we prepare for the rapture? I didn't get as much of a resounding yes. I get a little hesitant yes. Preparing for the rapture. getting ready for the rapture, getting ready for this event that is coming before us. What do we do? How do we prepare for that? Well, you know, one of the ways that we prepare for that is what Justice Duplessis said. We need to talk about this all the time. Jesus is returning. He's coming back. He's coming back for the church. There's going to be a catching away of the church. And he's coming back for his church. But what do we do in terms of preparing for this rapture? And I like, Pastor Terry has a message called, I believe it's called Rapture Readiness. Is that right? Rapture Readiness. Getting ready for the rapture. And I just found a few scriptures here that I wanted to take you through. And this is 1 John chapter 3, and look with me at verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we shall know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So one of the main things that you and I do is that we purify ourselves. We go through detox of everything that the world has to offer us. We go before the Lord and say, I'll have nothing to do with that. I want to purify myself even as he is pure. It doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know. Say, we know. We know that when he shall appear, I mean, think about it. When he does appear, we shall be like him. Our goal in life should be to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to look like him, to sound like him, to act like him, to walk like him, to talk like him, to be absolutely conformed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we should be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope, what hope? The hope of the appearing. The hope, the word hope there is the earnest, red hot, burning expectation. I have an expectation that Jesus is coming soon. I'm expecting it. Any moment I'm expecting it. I have expectation for that. And he that has that expectation, and that's what it is. I mean, every time, like Oral Roberts just said, every time Jesus would speak about his coming, he would light that expectation on the inside of the disciples. But I'll tell you what that expectation does. It lifts your faith. It builds your faith. It keeps you in a worry-free, stress-free state. When you have that expectation, did you ever have the expectation that your grandparents are coming? Yes. I did. I remember one Christmas when I found out that my grandparents were coming, and I literally waited at the door, waiting for them to come, waiting for them to arrive, asking my parents, when are they going to get here? When are they going to get here? When are they going to get here? And sitting there looking at our driveway and seeing them pulled up, I went into a euphoric state because I was about to be spoiled to the greatest degree possible. It was marvelous. It was marvelous when my grandparents would come. When my grandparents came, my parents abdicated their responsibilities completely. Take him. Well, there should be that same expectation. And with that expectation comes a building of faith on the inside. When you are expecting the right thing, when you are expecting the desired outcome instead, the desired result instead of the dreaded outcome, there's something, it does something to you on the inside. There is a true excitement about the coming of the Lord Jesus that touches every area of your life. It touches your attitude. You wake up in the morning and you have an expectation, Jesus is coming today. And you go to bed at night and you think to yourself, we didn't come today, but he's coming tomorrow. He's coming tomorrow. He's coming tomorrow. I am going to go up in the air with him. And I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, I can refer to meals that I've had in the past. Really good meals. I think about a restaurant we've been to or a meal that I had. I remember when I first came to Texas, I had never had chicken fried steak. And gravy. And mashed potatoes and all of that that goes with that. What time is it? Don't look. I can remember going to church. Terry and I and the kids would go to church with A.W. and Vinetta Copeland, Kenneth's parents. We'd take them to church. And after church, we'd go to a place in Fort Worth called Massey's. Few of you remember the Massey's. But we would go eat there, and it would take 3 to 4 hours, it seemed like, to eat. They specialize in chicken fried steak. And you just eat and eat and eat, and you just grow and grow and grow. Well, the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be, it'll probably be gluten-free, but it'll taste great. Wow. Can anything be better than chicken fried steak? You better believe it. You better believe it. In verse 3 of that scripture, it says in the Message translation, all of us who look forward to his coming, stay ready. With the glistening purity of Jesus' life as a model for our own. You know, I look at that scripture, I think that may be the... In this sermon today, one of the most powerful scriptures. All of us who look forward to his coming, stay ready. Stay ready. Stay ready for the coming of the Lord. But how do you do that? You do it with the glistening purity of Jesus' life as a model for our own. I want to be pure like him. I want to be holy like him. I want to walk in this earth, in this world that we are in, and be a shining star for him. And to let that purity glisten from us. I want to be ready for this. 1 John 2:28 in the NIV, it says, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Interesting. So that says to me there that there could be a lack of confidence and shame at that time. And we really need to focus on what we need to do in preparation for this amazing event that is coming. What do you do for an amazing event, a black tie affair? We had the opportunity to go down to San Antonio a few weeks ago. A synagogue was celebrating John and Diana Hagee. A night to honor John and Diana Hagee. And we were invited. It was a beautiful affair. But it was black tie. I have a tux. I have a tux that hangs in my closet. And I have everything that goes with that tux. I learned that from Brother Copeland years ago, that it fascinated me that Brother Copeland, this is like a long time ago, that Brother Copeland actually had his own tux. He didn't go rent it from somewhere. He actually had his own tux. And I remember when I got the revelation, I bought my own tux. I got my own tux. And we dressed up. It was a beautiful affair. We prepared for that. We looked our best. We smelled our best. And I got such a great compliment. Somebody said to me, "You look like James Bond." So the question is, what are you doing to get ready for the rapture? What are you doing? What are we doing? We're laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Because the more, this is not scriptural, but the more weight you drop off, the faster you go up. No, that's, that could be. But I want to be ready. I want to be ready. You know, what I do sometimes is I practice. You might want to get a wider shot of me because in a moment, there you go. Because I practice the rapture. I practice it. Watch. Watch me. Watch me. Watch again. Watch carefully. Now, I was preaching about... Where, what? Oh, practice, practice, practice. That's what you do. One of these times I'm going straight up. But we were in Nice, France at the prayer conference there, and I was talking about the rapture readiness and getting ready for the rapture and practicing it. And a photographer took a picture of me and caught me right in the middle of being caught up. Could you put that picture up there for me? There you go. I'm getting ready. I'm getting ready. Here's another scripture. Let me read this to you. It's from Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11. For the grace, this is the NIV. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no. Say no.
No.
To ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we do. We say no to anything that has to do with ungodliness, worldly passion, and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's what you do as you get ready for this and get prepared for it, because I believe that it has everything to do with knowing the time. Now, let me wade out into some waters here. I'll be like Pastor Greg. Wade out into some eschatological waters here. And let me just say this, and I'll put it up on the screen. Maybe I shouldn't. Will we know when the rapture is going to take place? Will we know when the rapture is going to take place? Well, let me give you an example about something. When my parents were still alive and living in New England, every year, really from the time that Terry and I got married to the time that we had children growing up, and then finally my father passed away, my mother moved with my sister in North Carolina, but for all of those years, from the time we were married in 1977 to about 2006, we'd have Christmas here, and then we leave out the next day to fly to Boston and to be with my parents on Cape Cod. We do that every year. So what I would do was, I did not wait until the day of to get the tickets, to rent the car, really to even pack. We knew that the day was coming. We knew that there was going to be a day when we would leave and go. And so what I would do is, you back up time, you start backing up time, and you start working on the tickets, and you get the flights, and you make decisions about what flights you want to be in. What time do you want to be there? What time do we want to arrive at my parents? And then you need to call and get the car, because it's usually busy at that time. And sometimes there were no cars, so we wanted to get the car that we wanted to get. So I had to work on all of that. There was a lot going on, a lot of preparation, a lot of staging, calling back to my parents and talking to them and looking forward to seeing with you and being with you. I mean, I didn't wait till the last minute. I didn't wait till we arrived to tell my parents we were coming. That would be wrong. And the closer we got to it, then we started thinking about packing. And Terry would take care of the kids' pack suitcases and get ready. We're doing Christmas at the same time, so we're having to multitask all of this because the day after Christmas, we are leaving and we're going, and we need to have my parents' presents ready. There was a lot of preparation, but we knew that there was a day coming. And the closer and closer we got to the day of leaving, the more excited we got. We're going to go see Grandma and Grandpa. We're going to spend time on Cape Cod. We're going to drive around and eat clam chowder. And, oh, we're going to have a wonderful time together there. There was a knowing on the inside. I really believe that as we prepare, the closer we get to the day, there will be a knowing. There'll be a knowing. There'll be such a knowing on the inside. And I think we're going to see some things. Pastor Greg and I were talking about, I think we were talking about this before service, about the 40 days before and the 40 days after Jesus was raised from the dead. And as we lead up to it, I just believe there's going to be such a knowing. In the same way as we are led by the Spirit now, I don't think it's going to be a surprise. Because there'll be signs. We're not kept in the dark. You and I are not kept in the dark about this. But there are going to be signs. There are going to be signs in Israel. There are going to be signs all around us that are pointing to the fact that Jesus is coming. He is coming. So whether or not you agree with that, it really is up to us to get ready now. To prepare now, to start packing now, to get everything in order now, to get our lives aligned with Him now, because it's going to make things between now and then a whole lot better. A whole lot better. Well, there's a rapturous silence in the room right now, but I just believe the Lord is so good to us that He'll show us that. So what will happen on the day of the rapture? We'll move on. What will happen on the day that we are raptured? Let me give you an itinerary, an end time itinerary of what's going to happen. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read this to you from the New Living Translation. I want it to be crystal clear. And I was talking with Pastor Greg, learning some very interesting things about this a little while ago, that the reason that the Apostle Paul was writing this to the Thessalonians was because they thought they already missed the rapture. He was having to clarify some things for them, and they thought they missed it because of the persecution. They thought they were in the tribulation. Oh, by the way, we're not going through the tribulation down here. Can I... I was looking online yesterday. Oh, that's a dangerous thing when you're looking up stuff like this, because you have all kinds of charts of where you believe. And there's one chart down there that says, hey, we're all going through the tribulation. Hip, hip, hooray. No, we're not. We're delivered from the wrath to come. We've been delivered from that wrath to come. So they thought they were in the tribulation, and the Apostle Paul was clarifying that for them. And it says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what happens to the believers who have died, so you'll not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with Him the believers who have died. We will tell you this directly from the Lord. This is a word directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet Him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise up from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then, we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. These are encouraging words. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. This is the way it's going to work. It says in the book of Acts, he's coming back the same way he left. As the disciples were standing there looking up when he left, the two angels came and started explaining to them, what are you looking up there for? He's coming back the same way. Just the same way. So the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. I believe this is going to be heard worldwide. Everywhere. Everywhere seen and everywhere heard. How's it going to happen? What is it going to look like? Not quite sure. But every eye is going to behold this. Nobody will be left out in terms of the experience of the event. Everyone will see. Believer and unbeliever alike. I think one of the signs before the rapture is going to be such a massive move, such an abundant harvest of souls into the kingdom of God. It's going to be the 11th hour when people are going to be swept, literally swept into the kingdom of God. Someone will be the most crass unbeliever one day and wake up the next morning and will have had an experience with Jesus. Don't you know how determined the Father is to fill his house with his family? People have worried about relatives who have died. Did he make it? Did he go be with the Lord? I just have a sense that even in the throes of death, the compassion of the Lord is so great that there's opportunity. And he's hard to pass up when you come face to face with him. I think there are going to be more people in heaven than we all realize or recognize. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who've died will rise from their graves. Second, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up or will be raptured in the clouds or amongst the angels. That's what clouds are, amongst the angels to meet the Lord in the air. This is going to be gigantic. You think you've seen marvelous sunsets in Texas with the blazing reds and beautiful colors. This thing is going to be seen worldwide. The angels will be seen. He's not going to just sneak in, pick up a few and leave. This is gigantic. It's gigantic. And I looked up the word caught up in the Greek, and it's the word harpazo. And we get our word harpoon. Harpoon means to be raptured. It means to be taken away by force. There's going to be a force that will lift us to meet him in the air. It means to be suddenly snatched up and out. I think it's going to be a lot faster than we kind of picture. I don't think it's going to be one of these. There we go. No. Bang. That's what it's inferring in this word, that it's suddenly snatched up and out. And also the Greek word here, the word rushed. We're going to be rushed out of here. We're going to be rushed out of here. We are going to be saved from this place before the waters of the tribulation crash in on it. We'll be out of there. We'll be out of here. And it also says the action is quick and it's forceful. That's what it's going to be like. That's what's going to take place. There's going to be more G's than what you experience at Six Flags over Texas. It's going to be really something. I remember the first time as a 12 or 13 year old that I took off in an airplane. And that was the most fun ride, taking off and feeling that. It's going to be fun. Actually, It is. It's going to be fun. So I'm studying all of this and I'm reading about it. And so one day I was on my phone, I was looking on YouTube, and there was a message that came up taught by R.W. Schambach in 1991. And whoever posted that, they gave it a title. They titled it, How to Raise the Dead. Whoa, that's interesting. I never heard R.W. Schambach. Anybody hear R.W. Schambach? A lot of folks have not heard about him. Tremendous preacher of the gospel. So I'm looking at this message, and I've never seen this before. He's in the Bronx. It's a tent meeting. And all of a sudden, there are men that are bringing caskets to the platform. I thought, whoa. Is he going to raise the dead? And they bring these caskets to the platform, and then he begins to speak. I want you to look at your screen and take a look. Now, before we roll that, I don't know if it's going to affect you the way it did me, but it did something to me concerning the rapture. Take a look at this.
Every one of you know what this is. But I'm reading something to you from the first chapter, the first book of Corinthians, chapter 15. Paul said in verse 51, well, let me go back a little bit. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I said, Jesus carried our flesh to heaven. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And when I was in the Navy, I buried a half a dozen of my comrades in arms during World War II, and I buried them at sea. I got them saved after they were hit with 5 dive bombers, suicide planes from the Japanese forces. Kamikaze planes. I saw a ship go down in 5 seconds. We picked up 6 men. I talked to them about Jesus and they died and I buried them at sea. The sea is going to give up her dead. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The trumpet's going to sound.